Hi, everybody. I'm so glad to see you out and about today. We're all glad you came out. Good to see everybody. Now, we're going to get started. We're at 2 Peter chapter 1. And I know we've just recently did 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Actually, I know we've used these scriptures not so long ago. So what today is known as is Review Sunday. Yes, Review Sunday. Grace and peace is what it said is to be multiplied to us. Multiplied to us. But first we need to know what it is that's coming our way. Grace means... anybody? Come on, kids. Grace means... yes! I understood that. That meant favor. Grace means God will favor us. He's going to multiply His favor toward us. Why does He do that? He loves us. He loves us, but He loves everybody. And? Somebody cough and I'll interpret. I understood that. He not only loves us, but because we do actually trust in what Jesus said, and that makes us different from everybody else, He favors us. He loves us and He grants us His favor. He likes us. He gives us preferential treatment. He pays more attention to us because they're not His kids yet. He wants them to be His kids. He's working to get them to be His kids. He wants us to talk to the people out there who have not yet accepted Christ and what He did and trusted in it. And He says, "I'm going to favor you," so that people will say, "What's up with this person that he always steps out and God just blesses him and things seem to break in his way a lot of times. And when things aren't breaking in his way, he's still standing there, or she, and smiling and going, 'I know it's going to be all right because God likes me.'" Oh, that just irritates Vicky. Store Vicky. She came in the other day. Well, actually, I went in one day and I said, "Vicky, you might want to go look at your car. There's her car, there's my car." She goes, "Why?" And I said, "Well, this big limb fell on your car." And she goes, "Oh, you're kidding." I said, "No. God likes me." Yeah, well, here it is, time later, and she came in. I said, "What's wrong?" She goes, "God really does like you." I said, "Yeah." And she goes, "I mean, He really does." And I said, "Why?" And she goes, "I just drove up. There's your car. This big limb has fallen right beside your car. Did not touch your car in any way. I told you, He likes me." Oh. And now if you'll get right with God, Vicky, you also can be loved by God and favored. Yeah, we get along really, really well there. So when you're in the grace of God, when you're in His favor, as we learn, as we grow, things will start breaking our way. And when they don't, we're at peace with it because we know that He is still going to come through and He's still going to bless us. When Paul and Silas was locked in prison, did they fret? Did they worry? Nope, they started singing church hymns. And eventually, they didn't know what was going to happen. They was just singing because God's going to take care of them. And they were singing along, and all at once there was an earthquake, and all the doors in their prison flew open. And the guy come in and goes, "Oh, they've all left." And he goes, "No, here we are. It's going to be all right." And you can read about that historical event in the book of Acts. But the second word there is peace. It's not peace. The peace that it's talking about is He wants us to know that we have peace with God. In the Old Testament, remember, the law makes demands. You have to do it this way. These are the things that are required. And if you do not meet these requirements, you will receive a judgment. And this judgment could be anywhere from diseases, or it could go right on back down to, I could strike you dead, or I can have your country invaded, packed up, and hauled away. Remember, you do what I tell you, or there's going to be, and you will, suffer consequences. And the Old Testament prophets usually gave them a heads up when it was coming. Well, folks, you did not follow God's instructions. Therefore, judgment is coming on you. And judgment would come. There's a difference because we're not under the Old Testament laws. We're under the New Testament contract, the New Testament covenant. And because Christ came to fulfill the laws and do it perfectly, and because He laid His life down for us, and because we trust in that sacrifice, His blood covers our sin. Not only covers it, it literally takes it away from us. So God no longer is angry toward us. So the peace is we have peace with God. And that's an important concept. We have peace with God, and we have that peace with Him every day. A lot of people will tell you, if you ever do something wrong, He's out to get you. No. Jesus came down, and while we were yet sinners, He died for us on the cross. Yes. And do you think somebody went to all the trouble of giving up everything that's perfect in heaven, coming down to this earth, walking around, living with us, seeing all the problems and the turmoil, and they didn't have deodorant, so they were stinky too. You have all this stuff going on, and He walked around and He said, Father, I will still sacrifice and lay down my life. And then He said, you take the punishment out on me. And the Father said, that is what the law requires. And it happened. Now, we have peace with God. And we also need to understand that we have the peace of God. Even when we make mistakes, He's still not out to get us. When we make mistakes, He is saying to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am here with you. Even in the mistake that you made, I'm not going to pound on you. I'm going to be here if you will trust me, and I will help you out of the situation. And we quit looking at our problems. We quit looking at everything that's going on in our life and say, okay, I'm going to get over this. I'm going to trust in your niceness to me. And I'm going to start singing and praising and try to follow you more each day. I'm going to put it towards you. So it says we have His favor and we have peace with Him. He's not out to get us ever, ever again, even if we do make mistakes. The question a lot of people come up with, well, if that's the way it is, why don't I just go out and sin? Oh, no. Wasn't that the whole reason you got away from what was going? Is so that you wouldn't have to live that kind of life, so that you could have a better life, so that our families could have a better life, so that the community we live in is a better place. Because where Christians truly are living and moving, the country gets better. I had missionary acquaintances when I was at Bible college, and they said, Doyle, you can go in, and when the missionaries come in and they talk to these people, the neighborhoods where the Christians live and what's going on in their neighborhood, it starts improving. Here's these people having a hard life, and here's these Christians. And you can just look at their houses, you can look at the way they live, the way they dress, the way they act, the way their kids are acting, and tell which ones are being blessed of God. And He says, these other people are going, what's going on? And they will come to know the Lord, and they can change also. So we have grace, we have favor. God is not out to get us, because He came out to get us and take us to be with Him. Now it says we are to multiply. We are to have that grace and peace multiplied toward us. It's not the word addition. It's the word multiply. And here's a quick math thing. If you don't know it, multiplication is faster than addition. 1 plus 1 is 2. 2 plus 2 is 4. Or 4 plus 2 is 6. 6 plus 2 is 8. Now, same amount of steps. 1 times 2 is 2. 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 4 is 8. 2 times 8 is 16. At that same number of steps, this guy's setting at 8. We're setting at 16. He goes to 10. We go to 32. He goes to 12. We go to 64. And that's what he's saying to us. We need to learn to multiply in our life. We need to have that grace and that peace multiplied to us. And he says, I want you to get this, because as you learn to let it multiply, your life will go like, whoop, this, and things will improve. You can do it the hard way and add on things, but if you'll learn to walk the way he's going to tell us, it'll go shoop. It starts off kind of slow, but then it just starts shooting straight up. And eventually, I mean, just way high. And the word he uses is, what's to be multiplied is according to knowledge. And, okay, this is Greek. It's not hard. Just stay with it. Gnos. Gnos. It's where we get the word no. We say a K, no, and the K is silent. They have a G, and it's sounded out. Gnos. And it just means knowledge. Things you know. But what Peter here uses has a little prefix on the front of it, and it's the letters E-P-I. And it changed the word from to know to actually, it means to move toward the knowledge, to shove toward that knowledge, to know. He's saying, you seek this knowledge. And now we want it to go not only an additional, we're going toward the knowledge. He says, as you seek toward this knowledge, what causes it to multiply is you master the subject and it starts taking off. The more we have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more we master the subject. And the difference is between Christians who walk by addition and Christians who walk by multiplication is the difference between amateurs and professionals. Amateurs can do good. They can read their whatever it is. I mean, they can function at a level. I am no good, but I could get out and play at playing baseball. But I am never a professional. But the professionals are dedicated people who really work at being baseball players. And after a while, it just starts going up. And that's what this second idea of episkenology. Okay, forget I ever said that in Greek. It just means we're pushing toward that. And as we push toward it, we will master the subject. So he's saying, don't give up. It might be slow at the beginning, but keep going, because once you have a real grasp of God, His peace, His grace towards you, it will go right on up and you will start having amazing things happening in your life because Jesus is there and you can walk in peace. When the storm is raging, you can still have that peace because you know that He told you, I am with you, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, I am right there, I will help you out. Whenever you start making the move to get it, I will be right there helping you do that. That's what the Holy Spirit came for. It's not that He does everything for us, it's that He helps us do what we're supposed to be doing. Then He says, if you start doing what you're supposed to be, the Holy Spirit will be right there helping you do it. He will help you to accomplish what you're supposed to do. That's an amazing thing I've heard Christian scientists talk about. They start working and they start praying, and all at once this idea is, and they start understanding what they're working toward, and they have insight that they never had before, and they say, we just come up with stuff that's truly amazing because God is opening our eyes and we're trusting the Holy Spirit to do it. He says, He will lead you into all truth, A-L-L. It does not matter what subject you're talking about or what subject you're studying. He will lead you into all truth on any subject that you're going with. He will help you to accomplish. Now, it's important that we understand we're not talking about just facts and figures here. Let me find this one. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, you don't really need to turn to it. I just want to make sure I read it right. 2 Timothy says, remember, it's not facts and figures we're going for, but it's defined like this, what we're looking for. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. He's not ashamed of the gospel. And this is the phrase, for I know whom I have believed and convinced that He is able to guard that which I've entrusted to Him until that day. I know whom I have believed. A lot of people say, I know what I have believed. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And there's a big difference. To know what is an additional thing. To know whom is a multiplication thing. It's like Dwayne was talking about this morning, the idea of biblical faith. And I wish I had the quote, but it's like, we're trusting, not in fact, we're trusting in the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God that He's going to keep His word. We're not gathering facts, and we're not always trying to say, I have to understand this. We're saying, God made promises to us. I trust Him. And I have learned to trust and to do what He says, and it will come around and work the way it's supposed to. It's not always easy, but I will get there. And the more we trust in who He is, and the fact that He does not lie, and the fact that He makes us promises, we will start growing exponentially. We'll start multiplying in our life, and the blessings of God will start flowing toward us. We need to trust God's faithfulness. And here is some facts that I would like to point out to you. This is something I have never done, and that is get married. Anyway, but I have had a few sweethearts in my lifetime, and with the sweetheart syndrome, you start learning these facts. I know this about, depending upon you, him or her. I know this about her. I know this about him. I know this, and oh, they're just great, and I want to do all the things that they like. And I know somebody, well, yeah, let's change that to, how about, you know that she likes roses. Oh, she likes roses. She loves roses. I'm going to get roses for you. You get roses. You get more roses. She loves roses. She loves roses. I'm going to get. So one day you have this brilliant idea. I'm paying a lot of money here for these roses. How about I make her a rose garden and plant her roses out there, and then she will have all the roses she could like. She likes roses. She doesn't like gardening. She's got these fingernails that she just spent $100 on, and they're all artsy. You think she wants to go out there and dig around in the dirt? Oh, no. Besides that, there's bugs. Ew, bugs are out there. I don't want to get it. There's thorns on them roses. The ones you bring me from the greenhouse have the little thorns clipped off. I like roses. I don't like that. Oh. Well, what happens is you go from fact to, you go to personal relationship. You go to personal relationship. We're going into that next phase. And so here we're going to read 3 and 4. Seeing that He, God, has divine powers, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true nature of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He's saying, you're going to escape this. You're going to have the divine nature. Did you notice Jesus didn't have a lot of stuff? But he, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Did you ever read where Jesus said, I'm starving to death? You do read where He has some magnificent lawn parties where He says, oh, there's only 5,000 people here, let's feed them. Oh, there's only 4,000 people this time, let's feed those people. And they had more than enough. They ate their fill and they had leftovers every time. He never lacked because He knew His Father would take care of Him. And that's the position we want to get in. Partakers of that divine nature of Jesus Christ. The partakers of the divine nature of God. Here's some things that, because we have a relationship and we're depending on that relationship, not our perfection, on the relationship, not all the things that we've added to ourselves, but here's some promises that are given to us that we first need to establish that relationship. You know your girlfriend, you know your boyfriend, you know what they're like, you think you've got it figured out. I want to get married and be with you forever and ever. And you get married and you move in and you really find out what they're really like at that point. And you don't quit this process of discovery. I mean, it just goes on forever, and I never got married, and now you go, guys know why. Ever. Marriage is a lifetime thing, you know? I can't even take care of a cat. Anyway, I'm so happy for you people that are married because God has enabled you to do that. But what I'm saying is you want to get in that committed relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can find out what He's truly like. That is based on your marriage. After you get married, you move in together, you live together, you really find out what that person is actually like. Not just they like this, they don't like that, but you actually learn their reactions and how to work with them or work around them or even to ignore them and do what you're supposed to that's right, you will learn that. But with Jesus Christ, He does everything right. But when you commit to Him in a relationship, you will grow and you will come to understanding. And so it's very important, if you want to go from addition to multiplication, you've got to have, I am now committed to you, Jesus Christ. I am so committed to you. It's taking that stand like you do with your spouse. Now, that is why in the New Testament you read things like the church is the bride of Christ. They're trying to get that idea that the church is a committed group of people to Jesus Christ. You want to know Jesus? Commit to Him. And that's the idea of the bride of Christ, and the church is the bride of Christ. He's wanting that commitment. And here's what happens once you come to that place of commitment. And those are the verses I just read. God's power comes upon us, seeing that He has divine power and has granted to us everything pertaining to life. We learn that He has got the power, according to King James, we have got the power, and He has the ability to do this for us. Christ has power to give. He does not give things that we cannot handle in our life. Sometimes we're right there and He says, okay, it's time for you to have the keys to the car, because you're old enough, you've learned enough, and you should be responsible enough to have the keys to that car so that you can go out and drive. You do not do that with a four-year-old. My cousin was telling me about, he thought he had a little electric go-kart, and he thought his grandson was driving the electric go-kart, and somebody said, do you let him drive the honk-honk cart? And he said, yeah. He didn't look up. The kid was not in the little electric go-kart. He was in a fast-moving golf cart, and the kid was not much bigger than a toddler. One of them was working the foot feet, the other one was working the steering wheel, and they was running all over the place, up and down through the yard and out in the road and everything else. Oh, that's just a little bitty weak thing, don't worry about it. And he said, I looked up and I saw something shoot by, and there was them two kids. He goes, wait a minute, God doesn't let us as toddler Christians get on these fast-moving machines until we've grown up enough. You can grow up and you can do it, but you can also do it exponentially. Learn to trust and walk by faith and what the Scripture says. It's important for us not to interpret what happens to us, our experiences, and make the Bible fit our experiences, but rather to learn the Scripture and then say, this is what happened. What does the Bible have to say on this subject? And go with its interpretation of what happened to us. Then, as we get that power, Christ will start giving it freely to us. He will give us more and more stuff. It says, everything that is pertaining to life and godliness. Everything that is pertaining to life and godliness. And there's a fancy Greek word there. Most of us know it from the book of Philippians. Remember, it was written to Philemon. There was this slave that ran away, and his name was Eusebius. And it turns out that the word here for pertaining to life and everything we need pertaining to is Eusebia. The interesting thing is Eusebius means useful. Eusebia means practical. He gives us everything we need to live a practical Christian life. He gives us the practical things, not spiritual. It's not all floaty and hazy up there with Christianity. The practical day-to-day stuff, He says, He will freely give everything you need to live that practical life. And then He says that He gives us valuable, valuable and precious promises. The idea is they are fantastic, great. And what makes Him so valuable and so precious is God keeps His word. So if He says, I promise I'll do this. I promise I'll always be with you. A lot of people say, I'm a Christian and I am so afraid I'm going to die. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Even when we're leaving this world and going to the heavenly place, He says, I will be with you during that transition. You never, as a Christian, go anywhere alone. The reason we have for this divine power coming upon us is as we come and trust in those promises that we will receive His divine nature. That means we become more like Christ. That prepares us to live in this world, which is full of wickedness. and it prepares us to live in the next world, which is full of wonderment, which is without wickedness at all. And as we do that, as we're escaping by trusting in Him, by this multiplication, by walking in what He says, as we learn this and it starts multiplying and He starts giving it to us because we're growing up, it says you will escape. You will escape the wickedness of this world. And that means that we will become better and better. He will protect us from things that are going on in this world. Another cousin came down from Michigan and said a friend of his had been in a wreck, and he was driving a great big triple axle something or other, pulling a backhoe and also some gravel or something. I don't know what all was going on. And he was coming down a steep hill. There was a train track. There was people already parked in front of it. Things looked bad, and he was stepping on his brakes, and he had no brakes whatsoever. He went down, tried to miss the vehicles. He did miss the train engine, but he slammed into the carts and cars behind him, the train cars behind him. And he said, and wouldn't you know, there was a river right there too. And by the time everything quit rolling and tumbling, he was upside down, pinned in the cab of the truck, underwater. And he looked out, and on the one thing that he could see was John 3:16. John 3:16, and what does it say? Anybody know what John 3:16 says?
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Yes! And that guy was underwater, and he said, all I could do was just raise up and stick my nose above the water and take a breath and wait, raise back up, take a breath. And he said he saw that, and he knew he was going to be saved because it said, John 3:16, would not perish, and that guy was under the water except for his nose, and he was very calmly breathing. And they finally got to him, got him out, took him to the hospital. He had some broken ribs, some big cuts. Said they bandaged him up, sewed him up, patted him on the head, and said, you can go home. That's amazing. John 3:16, he said, isn't that something? He says, I love to tell that story. That man trusted in Christ because he saw John 3:16, and he knew what the Word said, and he trusted in God. Yes! If you want these kind of protections, and you want this kind of lifestyle that goes with being a real Christian, you've got to make that commitment. No matter what, I am committed to you, Christ. I am so committed to you. And as we make that relational commitment, we will start escaping the wickedness of this world. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You because of what You said, what You promised to us, and we know You do not lie. Father, I commit to You again. You're the one. I want to follow You. I ask that You help me to walk in the way, and my life is committed to You. Father, I also ask that anybody else that's making that commitment today, that they would quickly see the exponential growth in their life, and they would start coming back and saying, I committed to Christ, and here is the things that are fantastically happening in my life. Some of them are little, God, but some of them are big. And I thank You for all of them. You said, do not despise the day of the small things. I thank You for all the little things that happen in my life that I know that's sourced in You. Thank You, Jesus, for accomplishing that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.